Well, good morning. Now, the observant amongst you will have noticed that I've shifted about 2 metres this way this morning from my usual position at the keyboard to the lectern. And the reason for this somewhat unprecedented move is because pastoral care, the way we love and support and shepherd each other in this, our church, is such an important topic to me. To me, pastoral care is not just about how we love each other practically, but it's also part of our worship and it's part of our witness to our community out there. Our pastoral care can bring glory to God and point others to Him. And our church's approach to pastoral care now is that we all have a part to play. We should all love each other. I wonder if you had one of those little pink letters that we had earlier in the introduction to the theme. What would yours say? If you had to write yourself a little reminder of the part you can play, what would you write down? If I found out anything when I was reviewing pastoral care with the elders over the past 6 months, say, it was that we can be encouraged that we're really good at loving people who are having a difficult time. But also, we're a lot better than we think we are at keeping in touch with people who are on the fringes of church life. That's something we've made a lot of effort with in the last year or so. Sometimes, though, we can all struggle to know how to put the love that's in our hearts into action for the people who aren't in crisis, they're not on the fringe, but nonetheless, they might appreciate the support of loving church family around them. And that's why we're going to work through the story of Philemon this morning, because all sorts of points relating to pastoral care come out of that letter. And I just hope that even though we're all different, the points that are relevant for you will stick. So, Philemon's the shortest letter by Paul, who was one of the early church's leaders. And the letter was written to a man called Philemon. That's why it's named after him. He was a Christian man who lived in Colossae, so the place the letter to the Colossians was written to. That was his hometown. The letter comes to his family and to the church that met in their home. Philemon was written around 62 AD, 61, 63, don't quite know. But say about 28 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Now 28 years, it's just over one generation. So still very much in living memory. 28 years is the difference from now till 1990. Hands up, do you remember 1990? Some people remember 1990. You know, it was the year that Ted and Leslie became church members. We checked the roll. Anyone remember Margaret Thatcher's resignation? That was 1990. Nelson Mandela's release? The first Aldi opened in the UK in 1990, 28 years ago. It's in the past, but it's still in living memory. And that's the kind of time frame we're dealing with today when we look at this letter and consider how Paul is remembering Jesus. He's as recent to him as some of those things are to us. Paul's writing saying, remember Jesus. Do your pastoral care the way he would have done it. You know, Paul had the same vision that we have today. He was seeking to grow a Christ-like church. And he bears his heart in this letter to communicate what Philemon's church should do for them to reflect Jesus. So let's look at the letter. Paul begins by greeting Philemon and his family, and he encourages them. He's writing, I always thank my God when I remember you because I hear about your love. He's really thankful for the partnership they share in the gospel. And as the letter goes on, we read how their friendship's so trusting that Paul's able to approach Philemon about a really difficult matter. Don't we all need friends who aren't scared to talk about difficult stuff with us, who don't run away when we say, I've got a problem and I need your help with. Their problem's this. Philemon had a slave called Onesimus, and he'd run away. We don't know why he ran away, but somehow this slave and Paul, the apostle who was in prison, had managed to meet each other. And Paul has led Onesimus to faith. Onesimus has become a Christian. And this that we have in our Bibles here is the letter that Paul sent Onesimus home to Philemon with, in which he appeals to Philemon. I know you're a good man. I know you can show love and grace. And now do it again. Have Onesimus home because he's become a Christian like us. Paul tries to persuade Philemon. He's saying, come on, friend, overlook Onesimus's faults, charge his costs to me, and love him like you'd love me. Love him in my place. That sounds rather Christ-like, doesn't it? For a writer who's trying to grow a Christ-like church, he's pleading the dynamic of the gospel. Receive him like you'd receive me. Reading Philemon's a bit like overhearing a private conversation between friends. And like us today, they found that it wasn't always easy to know what the loving thing to do was, or to feel brave enough to do it. So, let's look at the first seven verses. I think it's important to notice that Paul's not saying, you need to do more stuff. No, he's saying, you're Christians. I already see the amount of love that's in you. That love's been a great joy to him personally. And he knows Philemon's love already refreshes the hearts of other Christians as well. Philemon's not a lazy man who's doing nothing here. He's got a lot of love. Paul's writing to a church that's like ours, with a lot of love inside it. And he's saying, I see you're facing a tricky situation. Let me give you some advice. I need you to be brave now and put your love into action so that your community see. Because the way you love Onesimus has the potential to point them to Jesus. I wonder what Philemon and his church must have thought when they received this letter. They were asked to be really generous with their love and to receive Onesimus home because he'd become a Christian. Sometimes love is easier in the abstract, isn't it? It's like Linus here from Snoopy. He says, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. It's far easier to love the church than to invest our limited time and energy into some individuals sometimes, especially if that phrase, everyone's normal till you get to know them, really rings true in your experience. You don't know what you're getting into when you strike up a friendship. For Philemon, a slave like Onesimus could easily have been that person he had really hoped Paul wouldn't write to him about. Name anyone else, I'll love anyone else, just not the slave, that would be tricky. Note, though, that Paul doesn't say Philemon has to have him home. No, he says in both verse 9 and verse 14 that he will not slam his authority on them. He's not going to command them because that won't achieve the aim. True love has to be voluntary. And the significance of why that true love has to be voluntary on the part of Philemon and his church becomes clearer as we think about what life would have been like for Onesimus the slave. The ancient world considered slavery both natural and obvious. Owning a slave was as natural to them as owning a car is to us. It's the kind of thing that other people might wonder how you'd get by without one. Slaves like Onesimus had no rights, no protection. Most had a pretty wretched existence. The philosopher Aristotle, who was around about 300 years before Jesus, compared slaves to human tools. So a hammer, a saw, a chisel. They're useful. If you sold them, you might get a reasonable price. You'd be annoyed if your neighbor borrowed one and didn't give it back, but you could buy another, and you might buy a better model second time round. In this culture, people wouldn't put themselves out for slaves. Slaves were living possessions. They could be sold, they could be pledged, they could be inherited. And actually, all those things, selling, inheriting, and pledging slaves, were all permitted in the Old Testament in Leviticus 25. And it's into this context where slaves are human tools that Paul writes, asking Philemon to welcome Onesimus, the runaway, home, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. In their culture, this was going to be dangerous. Paul, a Roman citizen, is firstly admitting that he'd been harboring a fugitive. But worse, he's asking Philemon, don't crucify the runaway slave like you all do with all your other runaway slaves. No, love him. And as a brother. You think we have some tricky pastoral situations in our church sometimes. In Philemon's eyes, this was going to be impossible. Through Paul's eyes, though, as he's writing, he can see a problem that's far worse than going against society's norms. Because he sees two Christians, Philemon the master and Onesimus the slave, who've become alienated from each other. Remember, it's this same Paul who wrote to the Galatians that there's neither slave nor free because you're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul can see a disunity that's inconsistent with the gospel of reconciliation. So even though he's an old man and he'd have appreciated Onesimus's help practically, he writes, I'm sending him that's my own heart back to you. The world's good at dividing people, isn't it? Paul was a Jew and a foreigner. Philemon was a rich man. Onesimus was just a slave. But now they're all Christians. They've been equalized by the gospel, like we all are. Now Paul's saying to Philemon, don't look at Onesimus the way you looked at him before. Because he's become a Christian, receive him home on a new footing. Rich or free, slave or foreigner, in theory, these three men in our story today are freed from those labels because they're one in Christ. But in practice, what would that have looked like? Been thinking about this, and I'm not sure, but here are some ideas. For Philemon to free Onesimus from slavery would have cost the equivalent of 1,000 days' wages up front. Maybe that was the most loving Christian thing to do, but I'm not sure it would have been possible for him to have found 1,000 days' wages up front. And even if he had the money, everyone would have known that he'd freed a slave. If he didn't free Onesimus, though, and had kept him, welcomed him into his church, it would pose some difficulties. Would Onesimus the slave be expected to contribute to the offering? Would he have his own vote in the church meeting? Could Onesimus admonish Philemon or correct him? Could they bear each other's burdens? And what about when that church shared communion? Would Philemon be brave enough to ask permission for a slave to eat with them? And would the other leaders allow the slave to share the same bread and wine? Despite Paul giving this advice, there remain so many unanswered questions for Philemon about what it would really be like if he had a slave home into his church. The detail in this story isn't all worked out. It's going to take prayer and faith on the part of Philemon and his family and his church. This letter's addressed to all of them. What we do know, though, is that Paul's asking Philemon to take a risk and to extend the mutual love and respect that Paul and Philemon share to include Onesimus now too. Philemon's not required to do what's normal or what everyone else does, but what love demands, even though it's countercultural. If anything, he should do it because it's countercultural, because then the world's attention would be drawn to the Christians and in turn to the source of their love. What could such countercultural love look like in West Kirby today? Well, here's one example. 2 mornings a week, my husband Peter picks our friend Sam up and they drive to work together. Peter takes the coffee, Sam warms up pastries that she brings, Sam's son Jacob chatters away in the back of the car, and they call it car club. Now, what's countercultural about car club? Well, Car Club runs on grace, not on law. Sam's work isn't on Peter's route, particularly. They don't do petrol money, but they do friendship. They use that time to talk about how life's going. There have been lots of benefits from Car Club, not least that the rest of Sam's family get to have a lie-in because they don't have to take her out to work anymore. But even though he's the driver, Peter would say he's benefited the most. He's got to deepen a friendship that's become really precious. He gets to see Jacob growing up. He gets coffee and pastries. And what was a long commute is now much happier. It's something to look forward to. Perhaps the greatest benefit that Peter's had, though, has been the opportunity to explain to his colleagues who ask why he drives out of his way, that that's how our church family do love. He couldn't have borne this witness if he weren't willing, or if Sam had refused his help, or if I'd said no because I wanted him home sooner. For God's countercultural love to work through all of us, we have to be willing. And for God's countercultural love to work through our partners, our friends, our children, our parents, we might have to loosen our grip on them and say, I'll support you as you follow him. Continuing through Philemon then, here's another thought. Loving each other takes courage. There was a risk that Paul's request would have been rejected. It was so unreasonable. It could have ended his friendship with Philemon completely. Philemon might have just ignored that letter, thought, that man, not going there again. But for Paul, writing that letter was still the good thing to do. Have you ever been challenged to say something that was the right thing to say, even though it wasn't the norm? I have. And the verse that really spoke to me as I prayed about it was from James 4. James writes, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That's challenging. Paul knew the right thing to do, though, and by the grace of God, he decided to be brave, to write his letter, and in it to trust his friend Philemon. Consider this request as a Christian would, not like a slave owner who didn't know Jesus. You know, the great philosopher Winnie the Pooh says, you don't spell love, you feel it. I can't spell out how exactly loving one another will work out in the life of each of you. We all have different opportunities, different gifts, but together we can pray to be a church that's courageous with our love and that we'll be obedient in whatever God directs us to do with the love he's given to us. We all give and receive love in different ways. Some of us feel really special when we receive a gift, or we like to show affection by giving a hug or saying something affirmative. Others of us feel loved when we get to spend quality time with a friend, or we might show our love in return by cooking them a meal or doing some other practical task that just helps them to know that we're alongside them. I think it's significant that Paul didn't just write, you need to do something about Onesimus, work it out. But he encouraged Philemon, work out what Christ-like love looks like. Pastoral care is an area we're hoping and praying our church will grow in this year. So after the service, there's going to be an opportunity for each of you to be like Paul and write your own little note if you wish, by completing a short survey about what pastoral care looks like for you. And this, we hope, will help your elder to learn a little bit more about you, your support network, the best ways to get in touch with you, and learn how, if you want to call on your elder, they'll know how best to love you in return. Those surveys will all be treated confidentially. You can fill it in today and put it in the bin here or at the back, or you can take it home and get it back to me or bring it next week. But we'd really value if you took part in that, to do your own bit of being like Paul writing to Philemon and saying, this is me, this is where I'm at the moment, this is something you could do that would help. Going back to the story then, There was a risk that Paul would lose his friendship with Philemon. However, he chose it. He was going to have to write something difficult. There was a risk for Philemon too, though. However, he chose to treat Onesimus. His standing in the community wasn't going to be the same again. He wasn't alone, though. Paul was cheering him on in this letter. He's not just left him to get on with it. Verse 22, Paul writes, "Prepare a guest room for me." I don't think that's some threat that Paul's going to turn up to check up on whether this has happened. I think it's a promise. Paul's saying, "Look, I know you're going to do the right thing, and I want to come and be with you as soon as I can. Get my room ready, and I'll be there with you." It's vital that we too grow friendships in which we support each other like that. Offering pastoral care to each other can get tiring. Sharing another's sorrows can sometimes get us down too. So we all need friends who are going to look out for us. Growing deep friendships, like that one Paul and Philemon share, requires both friends to feel safe enough to be vulnerable together. And I think that's possible here for Paul and Philemon because their friendship's rooted in their faith. And in my experience, a friend who helps us to find strength in God is really precious. In our church today, I wonder, whose friendships are you thankful for? Who would you like to invest in a deeper friendship with this year? Who spurs you on in your relationship with God? And who do you spur on in return? It's through tapping into that living connection we have with this Jesus we're seeking to imitate that we find the resolve, the energy, the inclination to turn from our selfishness and to love instead. And that's how I see Paul behaving here for Philemon. As a friend who helps him to find strength in God. Not only is there genuine affection between the two of them, but there's also prayer. Have you noticed at the beginning and at the end of the letter? Verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's not just a greeting. It expresses Paul's wish that God's grace, his undeserved favor, would overcome Philemon as he reads this, and that Philemon would know God's peace, that peace the world can't give. Remembering grace and peace, Paul prays, will be Philemon's motivation for making a good decision about Onesimus. Love and prayer are connected. If we don't pray, we might become very tired doers. But if we do pray, we call on the God of love who promises to help us. Love is who God is, and it's the commandment that we've had from the beginning. Here's a video that talks a bit more about that. Well, they see Jesus, they see love. We don't actually hear what the end of the story was for Onesimus, the runaway slave. But we do know what Paul expected would happen, that because Philemon loves Jesus, he would show love to Onesimus. Paul could guess what his good friend was going to do here. And verse 21, he writes, "Confident of your obedience, you will do even more than I ask." Paul trusts Philemon to show grace upon grace upon grace and welcome Onesimus home as his brother. This would have been radically subversive. Remember, he was expected to crucify a runaway slave, not to have him home again. But it's Christ-like, isn't it? It's what Jesus does for us when, because of his death on the cross for our sins, he now stands before the Father and says, "Receive them home." Not as those who can't be in your presence, but like you'd receive me. If Onesimus were received home as a brother, he was going to move from affliction to affection, from outsider to insider, from servitude to security, from fear to family. That's the same incredible watershed that occurs when any of us become Christians. Martin Luther wrote, "To Christ we are all his Onesimi. We, the church, are the community upon whom the end of the ages have met, and we're called to receive one another as we have been received, to love one another as we have been loved. It's like if we go back to that car club example, Peter can only show his love in giving a lift because his grandpa gave him a car in the first place. We love because we first were loved. So has your heart been warmed by this Jesus of love this morning? You know that God's good and that he treasures you. People change from the inside out when they come to know this God of love. And the love we receive from him becomes ours to give away, like it was Paul and Philemon's to give to Onesimus. If you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you are, I just want to say that we're so delighted that you're here today. And I just want to encourage you to remember this story and remember that how Paul spoke up for Onesimus, the slave, is like how Jesus speaks up for those who've run away from God, but who now seek him again. Like Onesimus couldn't return to Philemon on his own, we can't return to God in our own strength, on our own merit. He's so high above us. But Jesus is the one who will stand in the gap, like Paul stood in the gap for Onesimus and Philemon. Jesus identified with us by living on earth. He paid our debt by dying on the cross. And now he's able to stand before the Father to say, "Have them home." We'd love to talk with you after the service, if that means something to you today. One of the last things that Jesus said to his friends before he died was, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples." Jesus says that our love for each other is our witness to the world. Because our love is countercultural, it will point other people to him, like Philemon's countercultural love for Onesimus, the slave, would have. In the days after Jesus said this, he was arrested and tried, crucified and buried. 3 days later, he rose, and he appeared to those same friends he'd spoken to earlier. This time, he said to Simon Peter, one of his closest disciples, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that we love you. And this year especially, we've heard your call to feed your lambs, to take care of your sheep, to love one another. And we will, Lord, because we trust that you'll lead us how. You've given us our vision to grow a Christ-like church. Help us all to see each other through your eyes, to forgive what's gone before, and to love each other as Jesus loves us. May the love of Christ be lived out among us. Amen.